We come every week to gather ourselves around Scripture to learn more about our Lord and our Savior. And today we're going to be coming to the end of the book of Romans. So would you stand with me as we look at Romans 16? And I'm going to be reading some selected verses out of that, verses 19 and 20, and then 25 through 27. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
Helen will give you a Spanish lesson after the service. The kids brought me a gift from Guatemala. You have to know Helen and I reasonably well, but not too well, to know that pollo campero is incomparable. There is no other fried chicken like pollo campero. And the kids went and they agreed with us. And so they brought me a couple of things from Pollo Campero. A greasy empty bag and a ketchup packet. I'm sorry, guys, that just won't cut it for Pollo Campero. But thank you for thinking of me anyway. Now what do I do with a greasy bag? See if I can keep from stepping on the ketchup package. Every generation has its great preachers and its great sermons. When we were in seminary, we were required, and I think everybody in the seminary was required to listen to one of those great preachers preach a great sermon. It was preached by Robert Lee called Payday Someday. And it was a story based upon the life of Ahab and Jezebel. Some years later, another great sermon came to our attention, which was a sermon preached by Joel Stoll, who at that time was the president of Moody Bible Institute, which he called Who Cares? That's not the sermon I'm going to preach this morning. But in his sermon, he put a focus on the question, who cares about the lost? Do we really care about the world around us that is lost and needs Christ? When you come to a chapter like Romans 16, it is hard to preach an exciting sermon from the greetings and benedictions. And yet Scripture says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. God recorded Romans 16, so it too must be profitable. Been reminded as I've thought of this passage a number of times of an epic which I think is pretty much gone, though once in a while I see a remembrance of it. You remember the yellow caution signs that people hung in the windows of their cars? It started out, I think, with one that said, caution, baby on board. From there, it developed to ex-boyfriend in trunk, to nobody on board. And then came a troubling sign. And on one of those yellow caution signs was the question, Who cares? If God were into commute talk, I think he would hang yellow signs around the neck of every person without Christ saying, precious to God. And the question that comes to my mind is, would we hang a sign on our neck saying, who cares? In Romans 16, Paul lists three things that God cares about. And the idea I would like to develop this morning is, if these three things are this important to God, they should be important to us. Would we hang a who cares sign on these things that are that important to God? The first question revolves around the fact that God cares about his children. You and I, remember, as we've looked at Romans develop, we've seen how people who came from a pagan outsider's condition and were drawn to Christ and transformed into the image of his son and made new creatures in Christ because of the gospel, by his grace, God cared enough about us to draw us to himself. At the first part of Romans 16, we see Paul's interest in God's children in Rome. It's obvious. Paul cares about God's children. He cares about us individually and corporately as a group. God cares about us. And Paul cares about us. He mentions 35 people by name in these first 16 verses. Not bad for names in a church that he has never been to. That's pretty good recall of who's in that church. Most of these are people that he's met on his journeys. And as he thinks back over his life, he recalls these different people who are now in Rome. We've grown up, and I've been part of this. I didn't grow up this way, but I learned it, with what I would call a garage door phenomenon. In our neighborhood, if you should happen to sit out on the front porch, which who does that anymore? People come home from a day at the office, they flip their garage door opener, they pull the car in the garage and put down the door, and never speak to anybody in the neighborhood. We just come quietly back into our own houses where we can safely hide out and not have to meet anybody. People are looking for someone who cares about them. Several years ago, I saw the results of a study, a survey that was taken as to reasons why people choose the church that they go to. The survey results say 12% choose their church, and this is probably now higher. I mean, this is higher than the reality today. At that time, 12% chose their church by denominational affiliation. People who've been part of a Baptist General Conference church converge, come to Yankton, see a Converge church, and come because they know they can trust the Converge international movement. 8% choose their church because of a beautiful facility. I'd suggest our church probably gets more than its share of people choosing for that reason. 3%, this is humbling, 3% choose their church because of the preacher. 18% choose a church because of a location. Now, notice the last two on this list. 21% choose the church because people they respect attend there. In the largest category, 37% say we chose this church because someone took an interest in us. It was the care and concern of people of the church that registers with people in choosing the church that they want to be part of. People are looking for someone who cares. God seeks people who care about his people. Do we care? Second thing concerning God's children is Paul expresses appreciation for faithful women in the church. And he mentions a number of them. He begins with Phoebe, verses 1 and 2. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the way in the Lord in way which is worthy of saints. Help her in whatever she may need from you, for she's been a patron of many, myself as well. Phoebe faithfully serves the Lord by serving other people. And he commends her ministry and urges the church to treat her as she treats others. The second woman on his list is Priscilla. Verses 3 and 4, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow servants in Christ Jesus, who risked their lives for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. Priscilla and Aquila risked their lives for Paul. All the churches have seen how they have been collaborators in ministry, have appreciated that part. Now they're in Rome and there's a church meeting in their home. He names four other women, all of whom he describes with the word hardworking. ESV only translates two of them that way, but the word applies to all four. The first is Mary in verse 6. Greet Mary who has worked hard for you. Verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, greet those should be hard workers, those who work hard in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Their names mean dainty and delicate, but their reputation is hard workers in the Lord's work. Verse 12 again, he talks about Persis. Greet the beloved Persis who has worked hard in the Lord. There are other women mentioned throughout these verses, but these in particular stand out as people that Paul respects, appreciates, and considers valuable. In God's sight, women are not inferior, and their ministry is not minimized. It is significant in the body of Christ, as it should be. And the third observation I make about this list of people that God and Paul care about is he expresses gratitude for them now in this life. There are many little known people in God's Hall of Fame. This list exposes many of them that we find nowhere else. And Paul wants to express now his appreciation for their contribution to the ministry. There's a poem that focuses on something like that. It says, I'd rather have one little rose from the garden of a friend than to have the choicest flowers when my stay on earth must end. I would rather have a pleasant word in kindness said to me than flattery when my heart is still and life has ceased to be. I'd rather have a loving smile from friends I know are true than tears shed round my casket when this life I've bid adieu. Bring me all your flowers today, whether pink or white or red. I'd rather have one blossom now than a truckload when I'm dead. Are we expressing to people now our appreciation for their ministry to us? And he concludes the section on caring about people in the body of Christ. He concludes it with an exhortation to greet one another with a warm expression of love. Now, people always try to figure out, so what do I do with this? Verse 16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Holy kiss in their day was a form of greeting. For those who just came back from Guatemala, it's similar to an abrazo. Did you all learn about abrazos? You didn't learn about abrazos? Adam, come here. My brother, I am so glad to have you back. That's an abrazo. It's an expression of affection. And I don't think Paul cares particularly whether we give an abrazo or a warm handshake or rub noses as an Eskimo might do. I don't think he cares about that. I think what he cares about is that we express our love and concern for one another in warm, practical ways that say we care. God wants us to care about one another. And an abrazo is one good way to do that. Who cares? Do we care about our brothers and sisters in Christ that we gather together with every week? Second group of people that God cares about, and it's a totally different tone, and that is God cares about people who hurt God's church. God cares. Verses 17 through 20. Verse 17, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. Now, he's just urged us to greet one another warmly. But Paul and John unite their voices to say, there's some people we shouldn't be greeting warmly. And that's people who do harm to his church. The warm doctrine or warm greetings are for people who believe the same doctrine and who love one another. It's not for everybody who calls themselves a Christian. There are two kinds of tools that Satan uses to derail God's church, and Paul warns us about both. Two kinds of people who hurt God's church. The first of those is people who cause dissension, who cause division among the people of God. I think the implication of what Paul is saying is something we've experienced repeatedly. Anytime God's people get serious about serving him, you can count on Satan to enter the picture trying to keep us fighting among ourselves so that we don't have time to reach other people nor dedicate ourselves to fruit bearing. God cares about people who cause dissension. And secondly, the second kind of people is people who deceive others with false teaching, who call themselves Christian but teach I want to say truth, but it isn't truth. It's a lie. Who teach content which is contrary to God's word. False teachers roam freely, in case you hadn't noticed. Reminds me of the days of the gold rush. Having grown up in California, and I've read considerable gold rush history. Many were excited about finding gold, only to discover that what they found really wasn't gold at all. It's fool's gold. It's an entirely different thing, and it's worthless. They learned the hard way that everything that glitters is not gold. So what are we to do about people who divide churches or who teach false doctrine? Verse 17 gives a nice summary statement. Stay away from them. Avoid them. Why? Verse 18 says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Notice the things he says about them. They serve themselves rather than Christ. In spite of what they say, they're not serving the Lord. They're serving themselves. They lead people astray. And these people are always convincing talkers. Smooth, impressive presentations. Remember, one of the predominant false teachers 40 or 50 years ago, his movement was growing so fast, I was afraid it was going to overtake the church in its growth. Had a really slick professional presentation in a magazine that was incredibly well put together. Beautiful stuff. But a lie. False doctrine. They tell people what they want to hear, but it isn't the truth. They tell people you can do it. You can make it on your own. Just try harder. Just keep the law. And if you haven't learned from Paul in Romans yet, you'll never make it that way. We better pay attention, more attention to a preacher's message than to his style, his glamour. Third reason we stay away from them is because of God's purpose for us. And his purpose is to make us into discerning people. Verse 19, your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what's good and innocent as to what's evil. There is a risk to people who actively want to do the will of God. And that risk is that when we want to do what will please Him, there's no shortage of people who will come along and try to tell us how to do that. False teachers come disguised and convince us that God wants us to do something that His word contradicts. Paul exhorts us to be wise, to distinguish between good and bad. Paul makes clear here and in a number of other passages that the mark of godly spiritual maturity is discernment. When I'm looking for leaders to serve the Lord, that's the number one thing I look for. Can they discern the truth? And can they relate that truth to life? I'll let you in on a pet, don't quite want to call it peeve, a pet concern of mine. When people come to me and say, I have the gift of discernment. And I often wonder, What Bible verse is that based on? Scripture nowhere calls discernment a gift. Nowhere. Now, I know there's a discernment of tongues. That's a different deal. But discernment as discernment nowhere is called a spiritual gift. It is always introduced as a mark of maturity. 1 Corinthians, Paul does that. Ephesians 4, verse 12 begins a series of things that spiritual gifts will do for God's people. And they work in building us up until we all become mature. Listen to what he says in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 14, says solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Mature people are people who have learned to distinguish between good and evil, between truth and error. They have exercised their abilities and learned to distinguish between truth and falsity, between good and evil. God's second purpose for us in the midst of people who hurt his church, his second purpose is that he wants to use us to defeat Satan. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Staying pure provokes spiritual war. Satan will not leave us in peace when we are determined to follow God's ways. He wants to make us fall. But if we remain faithful, if we discern good from evil, if we obey what God really teaches, God ultimately will give us victory, and in the process, he defeats Satan, so that our faithfulness will ultimately result in Satan's fall. God cares about people who sneak in among his children and lead others astray. Do we care? There's a third thing that God cares about in this passage. God cares about his glory. Isaiah 48, when it talks about God being a jealous God, one of the things he says in verse 11 is, "My glory I will not give to another." God says, "I don't share my glory with anyone." And so the third question is, who cares about God's glory? Verse 25, now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. Going back to verse 25. Now to him, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And as you look at this passage, we ask ourselves, so who establishes us? Who is it who strengthens us? Who is it who puts us on a solid footing? Who is it who establishes us? And the answer is only God can establish us. He is the only one who can do that. How does he do it? How does God establish us so that he is glorified through us? And now we come back to the whole essence of what the book of Romans is all about. He does it by the gospel, by the good news that we don't receive eternal life by earning it. We don't receive it by trying harder, because when we try that, we trip and fall flat on our faces. So he's been telling us from one end to the other of Romans. Now he comes back and he wraps it up and he says, the gospel is what it's all about. The good news that by trusting Christ alone, God has given to us a gift, the gift of eternal life. God establishes us by the gospel. Further, he establishes us by another definition of the gospel, by preaching about Jesus, which leads to the obedience of faith. Leads to faith. So what does it produce? It produces trust and it produces obedience. And what does all of that produce ultimately? Glory to God. He concludes the book with that praise. He summarizes that message. Only God deserves glory, because the whole gospel goes back to God. Not what we have done in trying harder, in being better. It is what he has done when Christ died for us. Sort of funneling the whole gospel down into this last verse. God takes people who were enslaved to sin. People who deserved death because of our sin. And while we were sinners, Christ died for us to give us life. And now God has transformed us into the image of his Son. Only God could design a plan like that. While we were still rebels, he alone is worthy of praise. And so he concludes, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. All the glory is due to him. Chuck Colson delighted in telling the story of Fred. Fred was a convicted thief, a heroin addict, who was led to Christ by the family of the victims that he impacted. The case got bogged down in a legal technicality, and he was retried a second time. The penalty that he was due for his crimes was 5 counts at 10 years each. 50 years. He confessed his guilt. The judge, observing his changed life, suspended the sentence. The courtroom was transformed into a worship center. Friends sang the doxology in the courtroom. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Sung by little old ladies by men in business suits, by a biker in a motorcycle jacket. Now that's something. By prison guards, all of whom were united in acknowledging what God had done in Fred's life. The result was giving God glory for what he had done. Only God deserves glory. He designed the plan that we've been looking at in Romans. In all of our brilliance, we'd have never come up with a plan like that. He alone is able to confirm us, to set us on a solid rock, to establish us, to strengthen us, to enable us to live in such a way when people see what God has done in our life, they are amazed and give to him the glory. So what does God want us to care about? God cares about his children. God cares about his church and those who would harm it. God cares about his glory. Who cares? God cares. What about us? Do we care about what God cares about? Let's pray. Father, as we've looked at this closing chapter, the ways in which you have demonstrated love for your people, the ways in which you've demonstrated your concern for your church, the ways in which you have demonstrated your glory. Father, we worship you. And we pray that as we've suggested this morning, that we would truly care about what you care about. Father, we pray this week that other people will see that care in the way we live our lives. Relationship with others, our concern for your church, and our concern for your glory. Thank you that you have made it possible for us to be part of that. Use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.